When Larry King asked the comedian George Carlin about the humor of Andrew Dice Clay, the Dice Man, the humor that made fun of women, ethnic minorities, queer folk, and anyone actually that was not white, male, able-bodied, heterosexual. Carlin, while defending, you know, Dice Man to do what the Dice Man does, talked about how his humor and the idea of humor was different than the vulgar humor of Andrew Dice Clay provided. He talked about punching up in comedy, not punching down. He prefers to make fun of white, able, rich, privileged, powerful men in the world instead of those on the outside. He was punching up the economic scale, not punching down. But let's see if we can have him say it in his own words from that recording.
I would defend to the death his right to do everything he does. The thing that I find unusual, and it's, you know, it's not a criticism so much, but his targets are underdogs. And comedy traditionally has picked on people in power, people who abuse their power. Women and gays and immigrants are kind of, to my way of thinking, underdogs. And, you know, he ought to be careful because he's Jewish. And a lot of the people who want to pick on these kind of groups, the Jews are on that list a little further. You got women, gays, gypsies, blah, 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 blah. And then suddenly you find Jews. And Andrew,
suddenly Andrew's arrested.
Yeah. So, you know, I mean, obviously he should do what he wants. And
why does he get away with it, do you think, then?
Well,
we have never laughed at jokes about the
poor.
He's
appealing. I think he's appealing largely. I think his core audience are young white males who are threatened by these groups. I think a lot of these guys aren't sure of their manhood because that's a problem when you're going in through adolescence. You know, am I really? Am I? Could I be? I hope I'm not one of them. And the women who assert themselves and are competent are a threat to these men, and so are immigrants in terms of jobs and the
so that's why we, as an audience, then will laugh.
I don't think you're.
I mean,
in there,
I don't know.
But
I think
you're
collective.
That, I think that's what is at the core of that experience that takes place in these arenas is a certain sharing of anger and rage and at these targets. And I'm sure Andrew isn't that angry at them. I'm sure he's playing it as a comic.
Well, believe it or not, that was 30 years ago, not yesterday. Some things haven't changed. But some things have. And I think we've seen a lot of change in the last year. Maybe not in Lee Vining, but in many places. In fact, Joey Lee, the executive presbytery of San Jose Presbytery, stated in April that churches had made more changes in the last month than he could get them to do in the last 30 years. But, you know, like the sweet 80-year-old proudly told me when I commented that she must have seen a lot of change in her life, she responded, "Yep, I've seen a lot of change, and I've been against every one of them." One of the changes for me, as I've been out of my regular circle of good friends and good church people, is to consider the folks not like me. You know, me, white, male, cisgendered, married, fairly able, as much as I could be, employed, and consider their experience and what life is like to them. Because of this experience in the last year of not being with people like me, the reading on Corinthians has changed for me. You know, it used to be about unity and maybe how, you know, basically we're all the same. And maybe even like Stephen Colbert's character on the Colbert Report, who always declared, "I don't see race." But this year, my reading of that scripture has changed, at least how it struck me. And I noticed and thought about the groups that Paul chose to highlight. You know, Paul, the free-born, educated, privileged, male, Roman citizen, chose to list in the scripture. And Lee, if you would unmute and read the scripture, I'll have it up on the screen in just a second.
Thank you. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 23. If I proclaim the gospel, gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe betide me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For I do this of my own will, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation, I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I become as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I might by any means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel so that I may share in its blessings.
Thank you, Lee. A slave, an immigrant, a Jew, an outsider, and the disabled walk into the scripture reading. It all sounds like a setup for a Dyceman quadruple punch down humor. You know, Paul could have chose any groups to make his point about unity. He could have chose, you know, Romans, rich, strong, or even say, I don't see race and we're all the same. You know, all lives matter, right? It doesn't matter picking out groups. Did it matter that Paul chose those suffering as the other to become one with? Now, some, you know, in 2021, look at this scripture, even before, have pointed out that this was a kind of approbation of culture here, that Paul is claiming another group's experience as his own, and that's a little problematic, as anyone that's watched Tomahawk Chops at sports game knows. Now, if you reject appropriation as a made-up liberal crisis and not really a thing, well, then I got to then go with stolen valor. You know, stolen valor when a person claims military service or honors they have not earned. A lot more of us agree that that's not something that should be done. And, you know, it's the same issue, the same stealing. It's just different people stolen from. I don't know if we should be looking 2021 so hard at Paul. What's the context of this? In the context, the preceding verses, Paul has the favorite verses of preachers everywhere because he spends that few verses claiming that he has every right to be paid for his preaching. Yay! Woo! But then in the next verse, he declines to be compensated. Rats, So close, so close. You know, but even in our time, coming back to 2020, we might raise an eyebrow or shift uncomfortably a little bit about the privilege of wealthy Paul to choose not to be paid for his labor. You know, not everybody has that option, and most people do not. You know, like unpaid internships at Wall Street firms, that's an option most people do not have. You know, is it noble not to get paid for labor if you don't need the money? I don't know, maybe. I know at least it's not greedy, so maybe it's neutral. You know, you think about it, Paul could preach that he's the boss man, in the words of The Expanse, not the slave of all, that he's the Jew of all Jews. He could claim to be Time's Pharisee of the Year, and the law didn't apply to him, and we owed him for his great work. Some would cheer this glory gospel, this superhero Paul. Now, these anti-Paul folk, the folk that chose to go a different way than Paul, would preach about their own rights for their great accomplishments and not their responsibility to be one with those that suffer from being outsiders. The anti-Pauls would grumble about, you know, them disabled get the best parking spaces. They would point out folks and say, well, that's an affirmative action hire. Or they would grumble about wearing a mask because others might get sick or die. Yet, you know, you can search everywhere. And no matter what social media look at, there's nobody offering to trade reliable limbs for better parking. Nobody wants that deal. And there's no white person seeking skin treatments to be black to get some of that sweet affirmative action. It doesn't exist. And I don't know, but I'm pretty sure that no one refuses a ventilator because they want freedom from obedience to medical personnel. Those meddlers putting the ventilator on me. And I can tell you from experience, wearing a ventilator is a lot worse than wearing a mask. I took to Twitter, and it didn't take long to find someone who has met the anti-Pauls this year. Joseph Brassey's an author about and does game kind of fantasy game books. And he says, I was not prepared for how many people are willing to let others die rather than suffer even a moment's inconvenience. I have always known these people existed. I have always understood that some sort of callous cruelty was as much as part of human nature as is nobility and sacrifice. I was not prepared for how many of these people there are. It's been almost a year. I've watched former friends, neighbors, acquaintances, evidence this complete inability to comprehend why we should engage in communal self-sacrifice for the sake of one another. I am still reeling. I've had ample time to absorb it. I still can't. Joseph Brassey. Well, Joe, I hope we never absorb anti-Paul thinking. Now, some of you are out there, gee whiz, Christy, you only come once every 6 months and you bring us down all the time. How about some good news? I mean, where is that nobility and sacrifice that you quoted from. Well, one of those fresh in my memory is, strangely enough, came through Zoom glitches. Yes, Lord, we can find grace and God's work even in the curses of Zoom worship. Dear, dear friend, Betty Bianca, who preached in the second in the sanctuary, you served there, a deacon in the Episcopal Church, my first friend, probably the first person that talked to me when I, as a refugee, came to church there, died. And as it's been the last almost year, we could not gather together to say goodbye and comfort one another, except on the blessing and curse of Zoom worship. Now, folks have, the good folks actually paid extra to get up to 500 people in the worship service, but through, yes, a Zoom glitch, you didn't check the right box, only 100 could fit. Now, I got in early because, you know, I'm holy and all that good stuff. And I was sitting there and I watched the counter tick up, tick up, tick up, tick up. It hit 100 and stopped. And I thought, uh-oh. And I put it in chat. Of course, no one reads chat. And then finally someone says, hey, we're stuck at 100. And everybody started panicking. Well, I thought we had 500. No, it's not working. It's all 100. And then one by one, people spoke up and said, are the family all here? And the family started looking around and searching through the screens, trying to figure out. And one by one, people says, I'll leave to make room. Poof, 99, 100. I'll go. I can watch the recording. God bless you. Poof, 99, back up to 100. And one by one, people opted out to make room for others. And I left too. Later on, I said, well, I wonder if there's any room. I after 20 minutes, I came back in and I noticed I went from 99. And when I entered, it was 100. And I got back off because I realized everybody in the meeting was watching that count and making sure that they were able to hold space for someone that was not in. Nobility, sacrifice, helping the stranger who they did not know that might need to be there. They were holding space for him, even one space. When it got up to 100, somebody left. I really wanted to be, I have tears in my eyes now. You could see it if we were there. I'd really wanted to be there for Betty. But like so many others, I knew there was others that needed to be there more. I think Paul would have approved of leaving a Zoom meeting so that others could attend. So that by all means, we could save some. I hope you read the scriptures and look at different people and not just ignore this last year or year and a half or whatever we're doing. Not block it out of your memory. I hope that you remember that Zoom has allowed people to participate in worship that were stuck at home or far away from community and fellowship and are able to attend even though they can't be with people physically. Zoom has been what disabled and homebound people have been crying for decades. And when we, the abled and healthy people, needed it, boom, we made it happen. It gives me pause when I read this Paul. I've become all things to all people so that by all means I can save some. Does that mean, oh, the uncomfortableness of Zoom? Does that mean putting a screen up in the worship, to help folks that can't read small print? Don't let this year go to waste. Let it change the way you read the scriptures, the way you live your life, the way you relate to those that are on the outside. Well, let's see if I can get you one more about how even how other species have figured out how to live and work together. And that's not working at all. One moment. There's $1 million for someone that figures out how to make church Zoom work for church. Let's take a look. For the sake of the gospel, for the good news to be good news, for Christianity to be a blessing and not a curse, Paul tells us that living out freedom and privilege is not for him, not for his own benefit and sake, but that freedom, that privilege, that blessing has been given to him for others. For the wage slave, for society's outcasts, for the Jews, a religious minority, and in Corinth, the Jews were immigrants, foreigners kicked out of Rome. And yes, even the weak, which we would call the disabled in this time. Losers by society's standards. That Paul calls us and shows us to use our power, our privilege, our birthrights for them, for others, so that others can win the blessing as well.